this morning for the time we'll stand before you. If you have your Bibles, kind of the thoughts that are on our mind this morning. Thank you, brother. It's found in Joshua. In Joshua, you're going to find some things here where Joshua has a tough task. Moses is going to pass away. The mantle is going to be passed to Joshua, and Joshua is going to have to go in and out before the people of the Lord. Now, Joshua, in the second, well, let's back up to the end of the third chapter. It came to pass, in verse 14, when the people moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bare the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over upon dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, what's amazing here is they've come here, and when you see the deliverance, you can't hear. You got a, do I need to put a mic on? At any rate, when the people came here, thank you, brother. Is that better? All right. So they came here, and they've been delivered. You think about they were in bondage. They've been delivered across the Red Sea. Now they're finally going into Canaan's land. Now we know that when we look back and we consider what's taking place, that Moses, as they out there, fails to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Israel needs water. And Moses speaks to the rock the first time, or actually smites the rock. The second time, he's commanded to speak to the rock. And he fails to speak to the rock. He kind of got himself in there helping the Lord out. He said, "Must we bring water?" And he smote the rock a second time. Now, the problem of what took place is that we know emphatically that it's proven in the New Testament that that rock which followed after them was Christ. Now, Christ is smitten once for our transgressions. That's why the consequences of Moses' actions were so great. You see, Moses was not allowed to enter into Canaan's land. Moses was able to climb up on a mount and see it, and the Lord buried him up there, but he could not enter into Canaan's land. So we're going to have the passing of the mantle, you will, and the children of Israel are going to go forth, but Moses will not be allowed. But they've been delivered from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh. They've been delivered across the Red Sea. They've experienced these things. And now all of a sudden they get over here and there's the Jordan River. And what takes place is the Ark of the Covenant goes before the people. And as the priests step into the brink, and they're bearing the Ark on their shoulder. And that's a very important point as well. You know, when you consider that the Ark, when the Lord gave them instruction as to how it's to be made, there were rings on the sides of the Ark, so that staves could be placed in those rings so that the priesthood could bear the ark wherever it went upon their shoulder. Now, you're going to find later on that the Philistines are going to take the Ark of the Covenant and that they're going to go back and they're going to wind up taking possession of the ark again. But instead of bearing the ark on their shoulder, they're going to do like the Philistines. Well, it's kind of like kids today. Everybody's doing it. Okay. My mom used to tell me, if everybody was jumping off the Empire State Building, would you jump off the Empire State Building? But when you consider this, what took place, the Lord did not give instruction to the Philistines or the Gentiles. The instructions he gave for the Ark of the Covenant were for the children of Israel. So this word was to the Lord's people. He instructed them that when they bear the ark, they bear it on staves. Now, a few generations have gone by and the ark's been out of possession and they've forgotten some things. They've let some things slip. And they go to get the ark and they place it upon a cart. The Philistines, it's okay. They haul the ark on a cart. Surely it's okay for us. They put the ark on a cart. They're coming across there, and Uzzah, as it comes, the cart crosses over the threshing floor. The oxen stumble, the load shifts, and Uzzah reaches forth to steady the ark on the cart. And when he touches the ark, God strikes him dead right there. You might say, well, that's harsh. Well, God instructed Israel that when it's carried, when it's moved, you bear the ark on staves. The priesthood bears it on their shoulders. So I don't care what the world does. I don't care what happens out there. God has given you instructions. It does us great. It'll be very beneficial. It will behoove us to pay attention to those instructions because they're to His people. So the mode of worship that we have, the things that we do, they're important. Why? Because we do the things that the Lord instructs us to do. As a matter of fact, the burden of proof is not show me where I can't. The burden of proof is show me where I have the authority to do so. And the reason I would say that over in Hebrews, it says, it's evident that our Lord sprang of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe the Lord spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Well, the children of Israel didn't say, well, the Lord didn't say that we couldn't get one out of Judah, so let's get us a priest out of Judah. No, the Lord said the priesthood comes out of Levi. He didn't say anything about anybody else. So the burden of proof is not show me where I can't. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The burden of proof is show me where you have the authority to do so. The Lord didn't say, don't get one out of Judah. The Lord said the priesthood comes out of Levi. So then the point's made in Hebrews, it's evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe the Lord spake nothing concerning the priesthood. The burden of proof is, show me where I have the authority. So now, at this point in time, they have the Ark of the Covenant. They walk into the brim of the river, and all of a sudden the Jordan River piles up on a heap. Can you imagine? I mean, you're standing there on the bank of the river. Just think about this for a moment. All of a sudden, Jordan River piles up and fish are flopping right there. I mean, that's pretty amazing to think about what's fixing to take place. And that water stays there for the entire time for Israel to pass across. You see, they're finally getting to go in. They're finally fixing to realize this promise that was made. And this promise was made a long time ago, and they spent a lot of time wasting a lot of time and a lot of energy because they didn't believe the promises of God were yea and amen. A lot of time. You see, God comes and delivers Israel out of bondage, and they're to go straight into Canaan's land. But because of disbelief, because of unbelief, because of all of these things that take place, they spend 40 years out there wandering around in the wilderness. 40 years. And all that generation's going to pass away, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. They all pass away, and then they get to go into Canaan's land. Why? Because they did not believe the promises of God. Now, if Canaan's land's a church, or heaven itself, you've got a serious problem. The first problem is Moses didn't make it. And if that were the case, then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John stood there, who did they see standing speaking with the Lord? Moses was there. You see, Moses is in glory. Canaan's land is a picture of the church. And what I want you to understand is what we do or don't do cannot change the efficacy of the work of Christ. And that's the importance of the transgression that Moses made. You see, Christ was smitten once. He offered himself once unto God and had forever perfected those that he loved. That work of sacrifice, that work of atonement, that work of redemption cannot be changed by anybody, anything, or anyone. And Paul says, just in case anything else that may happen to come, that new. Can't be changed. But what I want you to understand is our knowledge of this. I want you to know that the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has accomplished is powerful. It is powerful in your life. It says it's that same word. It's, it's, is power. That same word is dynamite. When you look at the root of that word, it says that the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but us who which are saved. It is the power of God. Us which believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. It will deliver you in times of stress. It will deliver you in times of absolute chaos. To know that He whom we have trusted stands true. Every promise He's ever made has been kept. We can't alter that, but I will tell you this, your knowledge of that can be altered. Here you've got a people that have been fed right by the hand of God. Yeah, they transgressed and they messed up and they spent 40 years out there. But think about all the things they experienced in those 40 years. 40 years they're wandering in the wilderness, their shoes don't wear out. That in itself is a miracle. I mean, we raised boys, and I know how quick they get out of them shoes. 40 years you spent out there and you don't wear out shoes? You got the same ones, they don't wear out? That's crazy. That's amazing. That's a blessing. Shoes didn't wear out. Oh, we're hungry. Here's manna. Oh, we don't have anything to drink. Water flows from a rock. Oh, this water's bitter. All these things they experienced. Well, this light bread's good, but I'll tell you, I sure would like some meat. That sounds like something I would say, probably, if I was out there. I sure would like some meat. Quail rains down in the camp. Waist high. It's amazing. That's a lot of cleaning, boy, is what that was. They clean all them quail and they eat the quail. I mean, all these things they experienced at the hand of the Lord. Even in their disobedience. Isn't that amazing? Even in their disobedience, God still cares for them and proves emphatically that He still loves them. And we've all experienced that in our lives as well. We've experienced times in our lives we know we're disobedient, but God still manifests His love for us and that He cares for us, He provides for us. So that's why it says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I can say I care about you, but to careth for that. When you think about that word, I careth for something that I'm taking care of. He careth for you. He doesn't just care for you. Oh, I care about you, brother. I'm so sorry you're going through. I'm going to be praying for you. But the Lord gives provisions. That's what careth means, to give provisions. He gives provisions unto us. He knows the very needs we have, the very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows what things we stand in need of before we even ask. And I'm going to tell you, He blesses us in spite of ourselves on most all occasions. But here you have this people, and they're finally going to enter in the promises of God. So we see what's taking place here. Joshua, we're going to the fourth chapter now. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, one out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulders, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember this day. I want this day to be something important to you, that you share with your children, your children's children, and your children's children's children, and so forth for all generations. That's what he's saying here. So he takes these 12 stones, they stack these 12 stones, and he says, these 12 stones are going to serve as a memorial. You know what a memorial should do? It should bring to remembrance. It should bring to your mind something that happened previously. That is what a memorial is for. That's what it serves as. So he says, I want you to have these stones here, and I want you to teach your children what these stones mean. And when your children ask you, what mean these stones? You tell them about the great deliverance the Lord delivered you on this day. Expounding to them how good God is. Tell them how he's blessed you all those 40 years in the wilderness. He brings you over Jordan and delivers you on dry ground. And you walk over when the Jordan was out of its banks. There was no way to cross over into Canaan's land. And God piled the water up on a heap. You remind them just how powerful your God is so that they don't forget. That's easy enough, right? You would think you could do that. You could handle that. What's amazing is you look at this. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribe of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they're there unto this day. Now, there's two memorials that actually take place on this day. One, they take 12 stones and carry out to where they lodged. The other one, where the priest stood in the midst of the Jordan, Joshua took and stacked up 12 stones. And that stands still to this day as a memorial unto God. You know, you think about that memorial. You and I can't see that one, can we? It's under the Jordan River. Jordan River's not what I'd call clear waters. It's fairly murky. So that memorial stands today as a memorial for God. We see all the time, for instance, a rainbow. See, a rainbow stands as a token or a memorial, a remembrance for us that we might remember the promises of God. You see, God's promised he'll never more destroy the earth with water. And when we see that rainbow, that stands as a memorial or a token, a remembrance of God's covenant. When we see these stones, now them stones in that river, children of Israel couldn't see them stones anymore. They're covered up with water. But the 12 stones right on the side, they could remember. That was amazing to me to think about that. Those 12 stones still stand as memorial today underneath the depths of the river. You and I can't see them. We don't know where they're at, but boy, God does. You know why? Because the promises of God are yea and amen, and he knows who's kept them. He who has promised is faithful. So anyway, we have these stones over there that children of Israel can look upon. Children of Israel look upon these, and I'm going to tell you whether they realize what those stones stand for or not, I'm going to tell you to God, them stones underneath the surface of the water still mean the exact same thing today as they did in that day. They still stand as the same memorial and reminder. Token. So we go on. He says, for the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, and the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Now, all this takes place. We got all this happening. They're fixing to go in. They're fixing to take Jericho. This is the very beginning of what's going to happen. The deliverances, because God is going to give Canaan's land unto the Israel, because he's already promised it. I want you to know that he gave it to them way before. But because of disbelief, they hadn't been able to benefit from living and dwelling in Canaan's land. Because 40 years they spent in the wilderness. It was theirs the whole time they spent in the wilderness. Because why? God had given it to them. Did they know it was theirs? Nope. I've seen some people like that too. They've got a whole inheritance out there that God's promised them. And sometimes they spend some time wandering around in the wilderness. It's not going to change the inheritance God's given them because he's the one that gave it to them. But I'll tell you, it sure is a lot better when you say, ooh, daddy's got some vineyards over there. Them vineyards are fine. It sure does a lot better to your stomach when you get the taste of the vineyard, didn't it? Than just to standing over here a long way off and say, oh, he's got some pretty vineyards over there. But when you come in to the vineyard and you taste of the vineyard and you know that the vineyard is good, when you come in and you taste of the Lord and you know that the Lord is good, there's a huge difference in partaking of that in that capacity than it is from seeing it from afar. I can assure you that Moses would have loved to have tasted of the vineyard and drank from the wells and eaten of the milk and the honeycomb in the land of Canaan, but he had to see it from afar because of disobedience. So many times God's children are do the exact same thing, even this day. Because of disobedience, all the land of Canaan is theirs. They wind up spinning and wasting away in a wilderness as opposed to coming in and feasting upon the fatness of the Lord that he has provided for his people in the land of Canaan, which is a beautiful picture of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This people here, and you say, oh, it'll never happen to me. You know, we always think that, don't we? It always happens to somebody else. It never happens to me. Y'all know what I mean? It always happens elsewhere. But then when it happens to you, it's an altogether different, you know, it's kind of like every dog knows what he's going to do with a truck until which time he catches it. Then he's got some decisions to make, right? Every one of them know what they're going to do to that truck until they grab a hold to it, and then they're like, oh, no, what do I do now? And that's the way we are sometimes. We know everything we do right until the situation comes into our home, into our place. We have things in God's Word that are given us for examples that we might be reminded, that we might know, that we might not forget, that we might not let them slip. Here's the people who have experienced all these things. This is probably one of the saddest verses I've found in the Bible. Not one of, it's one of, it's not the, but it's one of. In the second chapter of Judges, we're going to reference back to these same people we've been talking about this morning. Judges, the second chapter, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? The Lord poses this question here. What I want you to understand is when the Lord gave him Canaan's land, he said, you're going to go into this Canaan's land. You need to drive out everyone before you. Drive these people out. Don't let the stuff that they have stick to you. Psalms 101. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes, for the works of iniquity shall not cleave unto me. I'm going to tell you, if you put it before your eyes, guess what? It's going to stick to you. If you hang out with it, it's going to impact you. Old folks say you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. That's where that comes from, Psalms 101. This old world will creep into every aspect of your life, and it has already. And if you don't realize that, well, you might want to take a reassessment. It gets all of us, folks. It creeps in. It works its way into the church, to our lives, to our actions. This old world is like, just keep sticking to you. Keep sticking to you. I wish when the Lord born us again, he'd knock every bit of that old man slap out of us and go on to the grave. But that's not the way it works. We have this old man and this new man, and we have this fight and this warfare that takes place on a daily basis. But what I want you to know is there's things the Lord tells us to do, and the reason the Lord gives us those instructions is because it's for our benefit. He told them, you don't have any league. Don't have anything to do with them people. You know what he said? Marvel not, the world hates you. I'm telling you, it's not your job to love the world. That's not your job. Not your job. I mean, the apostles themselves said, pray for us, brethren, that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. I'm not trying to generate people of faith for the Lord. I tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to encourage people of faith, God's children, that they might endure the hardness of this old place we live in and the warfare that we have to fight. Here you've got a people who said, you drive these people out before you, don't have anything to do with them. You don't serve their gods. Don't eat their food. Don't do what they do. Don't be like them. You do what I tell you to do. So here he tells them, I told you I wasn't going to break my covenant. He said, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. That really kind of scares me to death sometimes. You got all these people saying, well, it really don't matter how you serve God. We're all trying to get to the same place. No. No, we're not. No. Buddha, that little fat feller, he ain't got nothing to do with the God I serve. Any other ike you want to put in there, fill in the blank. He's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God we serve. There is a difference. It does matter. Because it matters to him, you understand. Anybody say it don't matter all they want to, but I got news for you. Everything I've read in this book, God's a jealous God. And it matters to him. And that ought to matter to us. He said, you drive them out, you don't have nothing to do with their little idols. No league with the inhabitants of this land, you shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. And then he says, why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. He said, because you didn't do what you were supposed to do, guess what? Going to be some pain. If you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. If you're going to be disobedient, you better be prepared for the consequences. He said, I'm not going to drive them out before you now. They're going to be a thorn in your flesh, and their little gods are going to be snares unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went down every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did before Israel. They knew what the stones meant. You see, they knew what they meant. They were eyewitnesses. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servants of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Theras, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gosh. And also all the generation, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. This term means they passed on from this life into the next. They were gathered into their fathers. So Joshua and all that generation have been gathered into their fathers. And there arose another generation after them. Isn't that the way of man? One generation leaves, another generation comes. But this is a sad generation right here. And also all that generation were gathered into their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. This is amazing to me. One generation. One generation. What did the Lord tell them to do? Set these stones up. You remind them. You tell them. When your children ask, let them know what this means. I'll tell you what this serves as, a memorial. So that you remember the goodness of God. That you might remember. You know, I'm going to tell you, the Passover is still taking place, right? In the Jewish realm. You know what the Passover represents? A great deliverance of the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. That serves as a memorial that you might remember that deliverance. Then we have these stones that serve as a memorial that you remember the deliverance of God. But then one generation passes away and the next generation, they didn't get it. Now it doesn't change whose they are. Y'all understand what I'm telling you? But what I want you to understand is it changed everything about what they knew. It changed everything about their understanding. It changed everything about the deliverance they had experienced. They had no idea where it came from. Matter of fact, you get so confused, you start thinking this little calf you melt down and make out of your own stuff would be it, right? I mean, that's how bad things can get and that's how quick it can go. We see that take place with Saul, King Saul. See that happen with him. How many Sauls run all the witches out? All the witches out of Israel, put them in prison, killed them, ran them out because God told them that he hated it, he detested it. It was an abomination. And Saul fails to sanctify God. He fails to do what God told him to do. And God tells Samuel to Saul, so tell him that the kingdom's going to be rent from his hand. He's no longer going to be the king. We're going to anoint another. And it gets so bad. Samuel dies. Saul hadn't heard a word from the Lord. That Saul, this is how bad you can go. You can go from being right here speaking to the Lord to the next thing you know, you're going to the witch at Endor trying to get her to summon Samuel so that you might find out what's going on because you ain't heard a word from the Lord. That's how slippery that slope is. I want you to understand, you can go from walking and talking with the Lord to seeking the Lord in a place where you know you ought not be looking. That's where Saul was. The same thing happened to us. Be cautious of it. This generation, just one generation, it says, and also all the generation were gathered in their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know, that generation right there is the generation that crossed over on the river, and he said, you set up these stones. These stones need to be set up. And your children need to ask. But you know, I bet if you never carried your kids to where the stones were placed, they would never ask the question. Never contemplated that. You know, a memorial don't mean much unless you see it, does it? That's an interesting thought. Might think, well, why didn't they know? Well, I mean, he told them exactly, when you see these stones, this is a deliverance. And you tell them about all the goodness of the Lord. Did they not go see the stones? Did they not pass by where the stones were? You might think, well, what is that? Is that insignificant? What's the deal with that? What do these stones mean? Why did one generation pass by? This generation's told, set these stones up, you tell your kids what they are. And now this generation's now, they're the daddies, and nobody knows what the stones mean. That's sad. They don't even know the Lord. Are any of the goodness that he's shown toward Israel? How does that take place in one generation? You know, it really should serve as a warning to us, brethren, because I'm going to tell you, you can depart in one generation. They did right here. We see it right here. One generation is all it took. One generation departs. It's important that we follow he who is without generation, that liveth forever. You got to worry about departing when you're following him, do you? So how do you not see these stones? How are you not reminded of what these stones are? You know, we have some things that we do as a memorial. In 1 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, you're going to find here that a testimony is made. We do something every year that's considered a memorial. First Corinthians 11 chapter, for I have received, this is verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Here's something, you take of this bread. This is a representation of the body of Jesus Christ. It was broken on our behalf, and we need to take upon of that in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord. This serves as a memorial, you see, of the body of Jesus Christ. He says, and then, after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is to remind us of the effectual, meritorious blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Do you know what that communion service is? It is a memorial service that we might remember the death of Jesus Christ. That's why we have that. It is so that we might be reminded year after year after year of the goodness of the Lord. Now, there's something else I want you to know. When they come across this great deliverance, they deliver Jordan. He sets these stones up and said, you tell your children when they see them, when they ask you what these stones mean. Guess what? If they're asking what them stones mean, you don't. Have y'all ever asked a question about something you didn't know, have any knowledge of? No, I haven't. I was an inquisitive little feller coming up. I do. I still am. I find out stuff about, if I find something that interests me, I will aggravate somebody to death till I find out all the answers in that venue of whatever that is, okay, in that vein. I'm learning how to propagate trees right now, and I'm calling the guy, hey, man, what's that stuff you put in the... Anyway, I want to know everything. I want to know every bit. This guy's been doing it for 40 years. I want to know every mistake he's made so I don't have to make. I'm trying to ask him all kind of questions. I wouldn't have had any questions. He let me go see his greenhouse. He said, yeah, this is how we do it. This is how we root them. This is how we propagate them. And I was like, what's that stuff down in there? What kind of? Where'd you get this box from? How did you get that? How often do you water them? I had all kind of questions once I saw it. But you know, if I'd have never walked in that greenhouse, I wouldn't have had it. I would have said, yeah, you probably just take a stick, put a little root hormone in there, stick it some dirt, wet it. That's what Mama did. I figured that'd be good enough. No, that's not how you propagate trees. I would have been way off, okay? But once I saw the process of what he was doing, I had a whole bunch of questions. You know, if you never saw the stone, I bet you never wondered about the stones. You know, there's still some stones today, brethren. There's some stones today that God's placed that still serve as a memorial. You know, over in 1 Peter, in the 2nd chapter, there's some stones that God has instructed us to place today. And they're to be memorial stones. And I'm going to tell you, your children need to pass before these stones, and they need to see these stones, and they need to stand as a memorial, and they need to see them so they can ask the question, what do they mean? What mean these stones? In 1 Peter, in the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he said, look, lay these things aside. I'm going to tell you there's some things we need to put off and there's things we need to put on as children of the Most High. Things we put off, things we put on. He says, lay all these things aside. As newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I'm going to tell you that God's Word is important for God's people. Just think about this. Contemplate this. There's a reason the Lord calls ministers to preach the gospel, because it's beneficial to God's children. If the purpose of preaching the gospel was for you to submit yourselves unto baptism, why would you ever need to hear the gospel again after that you had been baptized? That doesn't make good walking around sense, folks. The preacher, Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. That sounds like what good night. That's the Apostle Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. The preaching of the gospel is to bring to light some things, right? It's to encourage. Paul said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Preach the full counsel. We need the gospel. Why do we need it? I'm going to tell you, you want to be the husband you're called to be? He got instructions. You want to be the wife you're called to be? There's instructions. You want to be the son you're called to be? Guess what? There's instructions. You want to be the daughter you're called to be? Yep. Instructions. You want to be the church member you're called to be? There's instructions. Most of the time we don't read the instructions, though. Y'all ever done that? You buy one of them kits, you know, and you bring it home, and you try. Says, what's all these things? Oh, it's just extra parts. Don't worry about that. Y'all don't do none of that, I guess. Yeah, we need that. There's extra parts. There's instructions for a reason, folks. It's beneficial unto us. It will behoove you. It will help you. It is expedient for us. There's a reason the gospel is preached to God's children. This gospel will deliver you. It will bless you. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Here's the other thing. You should grow. you should grow. Paul rebuked the church at Corinth because he said, you know, you folks should be eating meat. And you need for me to bring again milk. You're supposed to, so why did he say this? He said, you should grow to the point where you're actually feeding other folks. You can't give an infant T-bone steak. It's not good for their belly. A kid can't take it. An infant needs the milk. But they should grow. They should grow to a point where they can start sustaining solid foods. Is that right? I mean, if I came here and I saw an infant and I left and I come back 5 years later and they said, do you remember my little son? And he was still an infant, I would be worried. Would you not be worried? If we saw that from a natural aspect and it worried us, why would it not also from a spiritual aspect concern us? When we see a babe in Christ and we come back 5 years later and we find a babe in Christ, we should grow thereby. I'm going to tell you, the gospel is a necessity for us to grow and to develop and to grow to the point where we can eat meat. And it's amazing because I've been different places. Some places they can eat meat. Some places you better bring milk. Some places you bring meat. They're like, oh. Yet it just depends. We're to grow by the gospel. We develop by the gospel. It strengthens us by the gospel. Makes for strong bones by the gospel. He compares it to milk, doesn't he? Take a lot of blows. I mean, your bone is basically your armor for your body, right? I'm going to tell you, this gospel, it'll help us put on the whole armor of God to protect everything that's important to us. As newborn babes desire sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, this gospel can't help you unless you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And how have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Because He has shown His meritorious love. He has shown His love unto you. And then you know that the Lord is gracious. I'm going to tell you, that's the people the gospel is beneficial for. That's who it's beneficial unto. But He goes on and says here, if so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom concerning as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This stone is chosen of God and precious. This stone stands as a memorial stone. Then look at what he says right here. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believeth, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head and the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But in a way, what I want you to know is that when you think about stonework, it's one thing to lay block. My brother's laying block right now. I mean, blocks, they're all the exact same. You don't have to worry about how it's going to run out. Oh, I wonder how many blocks it'll take in this wall. You know, if you put 14 in that wall last time, guess how many blocks you're going to put in the next run? 14. They come in the same size. They're all the exact same. But when you think about stonework, you see, stonework, it ain't like laying bricks or blocks. Bricks and blocks have the exact same dimensions. They're the same every time. But a stone, each stone's different. Each stone is unique. If you're doing stonework, you got to know what you're doing because you got to be able to see those stones laying in a pile and figure out how they're going to fit together on a wall or a fireplace or a hearth. Stonework is very, it takes a very talented individual to do stonework. Not just any old brick mason can lay stones. But the Lord says that He's built a house out of some lively stones. These stones are not always unique and different, but they're lively. I mean, lively stones. You know who the lively stones are? You are. He says, Ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house. What I want you to know, brethren, is you stand as a memorial this day. A memorial under the goodness of God. It's important for us to bring our children among the stones so they might be reminded. And I'm going to tell you, you old lively stones, you need to share with that next generation just how good the Lord's been. Because if you don't, then you see exactly what took place over here with Joshua and them. When Joshua and his generation died, the next generation knew not God, nor did they serve Him. I'm going to tell you, it's important to be the memorials you're called to be. It's important to share the goodness of the Lord and all the deliverances that we've got. Because after all, God has built you up, ye lively stones, as a spiritual house. I'm going to tell you, stand as the memorial you're called to be. Stand as a memorial of the goodness of God, of His deliverances, of His watch care, of His provision. Because I'm going to tell you, I know that we have tasted of the goodness of the Lord here in this place. I know the miracles, and many of them, that stand before me. I know the goodness of God and how He has cared for us in this area. It's amazing. Stand as a memorial to that. Never be ashamed of it. Because it doesn't take but just one generation to lose every bit of that. May we be the lively stones we're called to be. May we stand as a memorial to the goodness of the Lord for all the days of our life, until which time we see Him as He is. May the Lord bless you, sir.